It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's a fondness for money. No, money is fine. It's great. I mean, I like it. I don't have a lot of it, but I never turn it down if people want to give it to me. So it's the fondness for money. I'm going to give you that verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as promised. I promise you. And it's going to happen. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Thank you for all your emails telling me how happy you were to hear that I'm going to write books between now and December 31st. You want these books? I can't wait to get them to you. I thank you that you're behind me. You're a rooting team, a cheerleading section. I've heard from people all over the world, and I am happy and I'm motivated. So I'm going to use that motivation to tap my little keyboard and produce for you books. So maybe I told you I was going to give you some titles. Maybe tomorrow I'm going to, you know, I'm going to tease you just a little bit because that's what I do. First Timothy, chapter 6, verse 10 is that famous verse that says, "A root of all the evils is the fondness for money." It's the fondness for money, not money itself. Now I'm going to pick up there in verse 10, but I want to start this in, let's just go ahead and start chapter 6 from scratch. This is chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. So I'm starting with verse 1 here. "Whoever are slaves under the yoke, let them deem their own owners worthy of all honor, lest the name of God and the teaching may be blasphemed. Yet let those having believing owners not be despising them, seeing that they are brethren, but rather let them slave for them, seeing that they are believing and beloved, being supported by the slaves' benefaction." Did you get all that? I didn't either. What's this last part? Being supported by the slave's Oh, I see. That the slave is being beneficent or kind to the owner and is not serving in angst or anguish. That's going to be a blessing to the owner. It's just like a husband and wife. The husband is going to be won to the faith, not by the wife cramming the Bible down his throat, but by her benevolence, her good behavior, and her love, her grace. In the same way with the husband toward a wife. Grace is a powerful motivator. It's a powerful incentive to serve the Lord. People see gracious people and they say, "Man, what kind of Lord do you serve?" Well, we don't serve the God of eternal torment. We serve the God of grace, and we're gracious to one another as He is gracious to us. Verse 3, "These things teach and entreat." Okay, I think I will. "If anyone is teaching differently and is not approaching with sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching in accord with devoutness, he is conceited, versed in nothing, but morbid about questionings and controversies, out of which is coming envy, strife, calumnies, wicked suspicions, altercations of humans of a decadent mind, deprived of the truth." Here's the key here. "Inferring that devoutness is capital." Now listen to this, verse 6. "Now devoutness with contentment is great capital." Here's capitalism, folks. You want capital? It doesn't reflect in your bank account. If wealth and worth depended on one's checking account, I would not qualify. But Paul says here that capital. Here's true capital. Here's where your bank account can really be stacked, is devoutness with contentment. Devoutness, revering God. That's what devoutness is. It's revering God. It's not necessarily behaving yourself every minute of every day, because none of us could do that. It's revering God. It's loving God. Devoutness with contentment. I need help here. Somebody help me with contentment. I don't always have it, but I want it. And someone gave me the advice today, you know, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." The Concordant version says, it doesn't say be still, it says relax. I think it's relax. Concordant version, Isaiah 46:10, "Relax and know that I am God." I need to do this. I need to start receiving from God. I don't often stop and let myself get blessed by other people and by God. I'm going to do more of that, because that's contentment. Contentment is resting in the Lord. That sounds like a Christian cliche. So you would think that Martin Zender would never say, "Rest in the Lord." And yet I find myself needing to do this. Now, this is devoutness with contentment, and it's great capital. It's worth a lot. You think your money's worth a lot? You think your stock portfolio is worth a lot? You think that's where everything is? No, it's devoutness with contentment. We're capitalists of the truest nature. Devoutness, I'm going to repeat this again, 1 Timothy 6:6, easy verse to remember, right? 1 Timothy 6:6, devoutness with contentment is great capital. For nothing do we carry into the world, and it is evident that neither can we carry anything out. Huge truth. You remember how naked you were when you came into the world? No, you don't remember it, but I'm sure your parents might have taken a photo of it. That's what you go out with. Nothing. Nothing material. But everything you learned in this life, all the lessons you learned, all the friends you made, all the truth you learned about God and about yourself, the reverence you have, all that stuff goes with you. You take your life with you, your experiences. You don't take any of your stuff. You don't take your clothes. That's why we're going to be snatched away without our clothes. That's why I think that the snatching away is going to occur while every member of the body of Christ is in the shower. And if you take a shower with your clothes on, you're not in the body of Christ, and you're not going to be snatched away. Please don't take a shower with your clothes on, because that will screw up my entire theory. My theory is that everyone is going to be snatched away in the shower. No, not a group shower. I guess it could be, but I don't anticipate that. No, at the conferences we have teaching, people sit on tables, and we don't have any group showers. So each person individually is going to be in their own shower. That's why I really recommend now getting a head start on this epic event of leaving the world with nothing except your life, except your belief, except your experiences. I think it's going to be a great thing to anticipate that. I think it's a great thing now to anticipate that and live light, travel light. Turtles, right? They just have that little shell back there. They only travel with their little shell, and they carry their house with them. I always envied the turtles. They had their house with them, and whenever they got scared, they pulled their little head in there, and they pulled their little 4 feet inside it, and they were all safe and cozy, and I loved the little turtles. And I guess that's why I like to bicycle across the country, because I carried everything with me. My house was with me. I could look on the back of my bike and said, there's my worldly possessions. I have a tent. I can sleep anywhere in the tent. I have a sleeping bag. I can stay warm. I have a little pad that can protect me a little bit, give me a little bit of cushion against the earth. And that was luxury. And so it was a wonderful thing to be that free. And people envied me. It was very romantic, you know, not in a romantic type of way, a man and a woman, but the romance of just breezing through life. And I felt carefree in those days when I was bicycling across the United States with all my possessions in two little saddlebags and a rack on the back of the bike. And people envied me. They looked at me and they just go, wow. They wished they were me. And there were sometimes I wished I was them, because it's not always easy to do that. But it's a precursor. It's really a taste of the coming snatching away, when we're going to leave everything behind except our experiences. And that's why I recommend you invest in experiences. You're saving money for a sofa or a dining room table or a new car. That's a serious mistake. Here's what you do. You take that money, screw the furniture, screw the car, take a vacation, go somewhere, go to Europe, go to the North Pole, go to New Zealand, take your kids out to dinner, invest in experiences, in memories, because those things you will take with you. You know what the advice they give writers? First of all, a writer has to read. Then a writer has to go out and experience life. If you're sitting in your room, you can't be a writer. You have to go out and live. Okay, now forget writing. Anybody in this life, anybody who wants to learn something, either about other people or themselves, you got to get out. You got to go out. You got to do things. You got to, and I know this is hard. I know it, especially when you're depressed. The last thing you want to do is go out that door. You remember I told you the word depressed in the Greek, it's an amazing Greek word. The English elements are unpublic. Isn't that the exact thing you feel when you're depressed? You don't want to see anybody. And after somebody dies, a loved one dies, or you're really depressed and you just want to die, your friends, after a while, they have to just like almost grab you and get you out of the house. Well, that's very important to do, to get out. So my point is, invest in experiences, because these we take with us. Nothing do we carry into the world, and it is evident But the thing is, it's not evident. It's not evident. Because I see stupid bumper stickers that say, he who dies with the most toys wins. And people get the idea that they amass stuff. You don't own your stuff. Your stuff owns you. And the lighter you can travel through this life, the happier you can be. But I might need it someday. No, you don't need it. Get rid of it. I mean, you're not going to take it with you. That's what it says. Nothing do we carry into the world. It is evident to very few people, I just added that neither can we take anything out. Now, verse 8, having sustenance and shelter with these we shall be sufficed. Oh, that's what you think, Paul. Sufficed with sustenance and shelter? I beg your pardon. No, I'm not going to be sufficed with sustenance and shelter because I need a new car. I need a new house. I need a bigger house. My little house with the running water, the indoor plumbing, which are miracles that I still haven't gotten over. Indoor plumbing? Running water? I can turn a little knob and get hot water. I still am amazed by that. And you spend your life slaving for this stuff. You don't need new siding on your house. You really don't. You're going to make it. Yeah, I think you're going to make it with the siding you have. It's just a gut instinct of mine. Go on a vacation with that money with your kids. All right, now, having sustenance and shelter, with these we shall be sufficed. Now, those intending to be rich, I'm going to talk to you tomorrow about those intending to be rich. Then I'm going to talk to you about several rich people who boarded a gigantic boat in 1912 called the Titanic. And I'm going to talk to you about those people, and I'm going to tie it into this era. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tomorrow after I tie things up in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. This is one of my favorite topics, folks, because you know what? If you're trying to put all your eggs in this basket, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You got to start thinking about the next world, because the next world is impending. It's nearly on us, and the one who starts giving up on this life first is the one who wins. This has been Martin Zender. Believe in God in spite of what the clergy tell you.